Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson on God's constant companionship.
Here is a core held truth by Jesus, that no matter what, no matter who is with me or abandons me, God the Father sent me, and no matter what happens to me, He is always with me. Jesus was never alone. Neither are we.
Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, pastor and Bible teacher at Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. Just like Tom Hanks' character in Castaway found comfort in a volleyball named Wilson, many of us seek companionship to escape loneliness. Today, Pastor Steve uses this illustration to reveal how knowing God can fill the void in our hearts and provide true companionship that lasts a lifetime. It's a message titled, Never Alone, and you can listen online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve.
I am currently working on a book. I am writing a book on loneliness and already have a contract with Moody Publishing, which is great and not so great because that means I have a due date. And so why am I writing it? Well, for one reason, we live in a lonely world. And regularly, there are reports and studies that come out to talk about how damaging loneliness is to we human beings. I saw one, I think, 2 weeks ago that, the Surgeon General shared that in their opinion, it is an epidemic of loneliness in the United States right now. And every week there's a kind of a report like this. And so it's a very needed subject and one the Bible has a lot to say about, so I'm working on a book on it. Another reason I'm talking about it is, as many of you know, I lived alone for a really long time. And over those years, I wrote articles about loneliness, but I had a lot of time to think about being alone and why I feel the way I do. And in fact, one of the chapter titles, I think, is going to be 8,000 Nights. Because I calculated how many nights alone that I had. And so one of the things I'm going to talk about in the book is that being alone is not the same as loneliness. And you can be very content alone. In fact, much of my time I was content alone, not always. But alone is generally not a situation we humans like to find ourselves in. It is in our DNA as human beings to be in relationship with other human beings. And when that is taken away, when we feel when we are alone and when that negative effect works into our soul, we feel profound loneliness. We were made for community with others. So that alone can be okay if it's not totally alone or always alone, and certainly if it doesn't mean that we are without love in our life. We all need love. I think about the Tom Hanks movie Castaway as an example of this. I'm going to guess many of you saw that movie. It's a story. He plays this. I think he works for FedEx, and their plane crash, and somehow he survives it and washes ashore on this little island and has to basically create a life on this island. And his life is deeply enriched when he finds a volleyball on this island that is made by the Wilson Company. And so he adopts this volleyball as like his best friend. He calls him Wilson because it says Wilson on it. And much of the movie is about his sort of make-believe relationship with his friend, Wilson. It just shows us that all of us hate to be alone. And when we are alone, then, a cat, a dog, a volleyball, whatever it takes to help us not feel that way anymore. It may be lost on us that part of Jesus' humanity, like us in his DNA, is that he was not made to be alone. And where we are in the upper room and our message today, Jesus is going to tell the disciples that he is about to be profoundly alone. He is going to go through a world famous betrayal, and those close to him are all going to abandon him. And Jesus, as the Son of God, knows this in advance. He is about to move into a profoundly lonely time. And so what Jesus has to say about this is something that we all need to hear. And the same reality that resourced him in his time of being alone is a truth and a person that can resource each one of us 24/7 if we understand it and appropriate it to our life. So with that said, we're going to do an exposition today of John 16, verses 25 and following. Your Bible might say the same thing as mine above verse 25, I have overcome the world. But our text today is through verse 32. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to kind of exposit our way through it, and then I've got applications at the end. So that's our plan ahead. Let's get into it now. Verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. May God bless his holy word to our congregation today. You see in that last verse the direction of where we're heading. But before we get there, there's some wonderful things that he says, beginning in verse 25. Again here, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. It is one of the remarkable aspects of Jesus' teaching is how often and how much he used metaphorical language to illustrate spiritual truth. And oftentimes these are called parables, but he used lots of other kinds of illustrative speech. And he would do this, and if you read the story, oftentimes he would do the teaching, and it would cause the Pharisees to pull their hair out and maybe their beard out because they didn't get what he was saying. And even the disciples didn't get what he was saying because oftentimes they would circle back to him afterwards and go, now, what were you talking about with that sower and the seed thing? Or we're confused right now. We don't understand what you're saying. And then Jesus would explain it further. In fact, Mark 4:34 summarizes the experience of being a disciple this way. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything to them. You know, you might think to yourself sometime, you know, I'm tired of Pastor Steve's messages. I wish Jesus would speak at Bethel Church sometime. And you know what? I would amen that as well. But we have to realize that if Jesus was speaking here, if it was like what he did when he was here the first time, you all would leave going, I don't get what he was talking about. Because oftentimes people didn't get what he was talking about. And we know from the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to teach this way. Here's Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. And so this was the way that prophecy said that Jesus was going to teach. And Jesus acknowledges that up to this point, he often would speak cryptically. He would camouflage truth about God the Father in his illustrations. He says, but not anymore. The time for straight talk has come. And indeed, it was. He's literally hours from being arrested and being crucified. So the time for the flowery and the cryptic has gone. It's time to talk turkey. It's time to talk straight. What does Jesus want to talk straight about? The weather? You know, the chariot races? No. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. The first thing we see here, Jesus saying, is that we can know God the Father. We can know Him. And Jesus wanted His disciples to know about God the Father. Have you ever played the game, maybe in a small group or some setting where you need a little icebreaker to get everyone talking? If you could ask God one thing, what would be the one thing that you would ask Him? And you might think a moment about that, what you would ask God. Oftentimes, they would fall into categories like a personal one. God, why did this happen in my life? Okay, might be a personal thing like that. It could be a philosophical question. What is the meaning of life? It could be a historical question. Who shot Kennedy? You know? It could even be a really important one like, why does McDonald's only serve vanilla ice cream? That's one of the mysteries that I would like to know the answer to. But as we study this, we need to note with amazement that of all the things that Jesus, in His last hours, in a sense, on His deathbed, if you will, that He wanted to talk with the disciples about, was the character and the nature of God the Father. See it here. I will tell you plainly about what? About the Father. About the Father. For Jesus, the most significant knowledge to be known is to know God the Father. And we see this in His life, His ministry. We're going to see it in the next chapter, which is a big, long prayer from the Son to the Father. And He is going to say things like this, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now, just in case you're new to Christianity, what is being described here is known as the teaching or the doctrine of the Trinity. And it is it's confusing if you've been a Christian for a very long time as well, because the Bible says there is one God, but that this one God has three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so much of Jesus' teaching is about the nature of that relationship. And so we saw, for example, in the previously in chapter 16, He goes on about the role of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we might know who He is and what His role is. But here He says, I've got limited time. It's my last words to you. I can talk to you about anything. And the one thing I want to talk to you about is God the Father. And I just want us to note how radically different the values of Jesus are to the world and to the society that we live in today. Imagine that you went into a coffee shop, or you went into a pub or some other sort of social gathering spot, and you said, I want to talk with somebody about God the Father. Who's interested? How many people are going to go, you know what? I was just thinking the other day, I want to have an in-depth talk about God the Father. Nobody's going to want to talk about that. In fact, unfortunately, in some churches, they don't want to talk about that. It's almost like Jesus is an alien from another, you know, universe, where His values of what is most important, so very, so very different. Imagine, project yourself into the future. When we get to heaven, what are we going to talk about? What's going to be the thing that's most fascinating to us? And I would say to you, the values of Hollywood will be of no interest to us someday. And what happened in the ball game last night will be of no significance to us. And the coronation that happened yesterday will not be anything anybody's really that interested in talking about someday. In heaven, the values of heaven are going to be the values that we see in Jesus. This is why He feels like an alien in a sense, because He's so radically different with what's important and what's not, that I think that we got to say, who's missing it here? Like, I'm talking about God the Father today, and maybe some of you are like, oh, that's what the sermon's about today? I was hoping for something a little more helpful, a little more interesting. And that is because we do not have the values of Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is the most important thing, that you would know God the Father, that you would know and understand who he is. So let's explore that a little bit here today. And the first thing that he says is that we can know God the Father, okay? We can know him. And on top of that, we can pray to God the Father. Look at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. In that day, what's he talking about there? We have to realize that in terms of redemption, that Jesus, we're on the pivot spot between the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the approach to God in that way, and what his death and resurrection is now in a new way going to make possible for us. We're in that kind of pivot point. And Jesus says, in that day, in other words, after my death and after my resurrection, in that day, you're going to pray directly to God the Father in my name. To pray in Jesus' name is, in a sense, to affirm the entire gospel. It is to say that I am not requesting this in my name, because our name doesn't do anything. Jesus is the Savior. When I say in Jesus' name, I'm affirming the essence of the gospel. This was the definition. I'm getting ahead of myself. Praying in Jesus' name is a gospel affirmation and entrusts the effectiveness of the prayer to Jesus, not to me. In Jesus' name, amen. So why does Jesus say here, I will not be asking the Father on your behalf? That sounds almost like he's like, I'm not doing that no more. Well, he's not doing it anymore because he doesn't have to do it anymore. After his resurrection, now we pray directly to the Father. We do so in and through Jesus' name, and we have access to God the Father. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Talk about an illustration. God the Father chose to do something in the temple. What happened to the veil or curtain? It was torn in two from top to bottom. It is a spiritual truth that now, by virtue of Jesus' death on the cross, the perfect lamb, we now no longer have to go through the lamb or go through that altar. We have direct access to the holy place, the presence of God. And we can now freely pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. What an incredible privilege that is for us. We can know God the Father. We can pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. And then this cherry on top. For the Father himself loves you. I so want those words to just sit on our souls this week. For the Father himself, Christian, loves you. If you're a Christian here today, Almighty God has his agape affection upon you. He did before time began, he does today, and he will forever. This is God the Father's love. Now, there is sometimes this kind of errant thought regarding salvation that God the Father was in heaven and he's just so mad at us. He's huffing and puffing in heaven. He's so angry with us. And Jesus was in heaven and he liked us. Indeed, he loved us. And so he came in order to die to, you know, make mad dad feel better about us. Okay, that's terrible theology. In case you were wondering, don't be thinking to yourself, is he actually promoting that? No, I am not. It is the opposite of that. Yes, God's holiness, he is angry at sin and sinners. That is true. But he is also a God of love. And God the Father is a God of love. In fact, John himself in 1 John writes it this way, God is love. So we talk about the love of Christ, and that is rightly a treasured truth. Amen? So wonderful. But make sure that the love of God the Father is right there in with your understanding of the love of Christ for you. How do we know that God the Father loves us? We ask the question, who sent Jesus in the first place? And he answers that in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Here is a summary verse of the whole mission of Jesus. He came from the Father. He was sent by the Father. He was incarnated by the will of the Father. And he is returning to the Father. And that whole mission is a display of the love of God the Father in sending Jesus to us. Some of you maybe can relate to this. I think that sometimes people's theology is a little bit aligned with how I feel at Christmas as a dad. And I remember this being the same in my home growing up. So on Christmas Day, the kids open the presents. And they open the present, and they're like, Mom, thank you! And they open another present. Mom, you're amazing! Thank you for this! Oh, I wanted this so much, Mom. Thank you so much, Mom. And a good mom will say, make sure to thank your father as well. Thanks, Dad. It's easy to forget that Dad had a very key role in making that Christmas happen. And similarly, we rightly praise Jesus for everything that he did to redeem us. And it's something that we can never overdo. But we can overlook the fact that God the Father had a very key role in this as well, and that his love for us equals the love of the Son for us. And Jesus notes that here, that, you know, who purposed all of this? In fact, who sent Jesus? The Father. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead in order to save us and to conquer death. To whom is Jesus? Did he ascend? He ascended to the Father. And that is his point. I'm about to die, okay? The time for straight talk has come, and I could talk about anything, but I want to talk to you about God the Father. And I want to talk plainly about him. Let me tell you about him. I came from him. I obeyed him. I prayed to him. I want to glorify him. I'm returning to him. And again, the Father himself loves you.
Assuring us of God's love and faithfulness here on the journey is Pastor Steve DeWitt with the first part of a message titled, Never Alone. To replay it, visit thejourney.fm. Well, whether you're just starting your faith journey or you've been a believer for a long time, we hope today's sermon encouraged you to strengthen your bond with the one who's at the core of it all, Jesus Christ. Helping you deepen your connection with Christ is our primary goal here on the journey. That's why each day we share the gospel on the radio and internet, reaching men and women worldwide, with some encountering Christ for the very first time. But as a program supported by listeners, we wouldn't be able to do it without you. Your financial support helps us broadcast the Journey's Bible teaching program. And when you make a generous gift of any amount to this ministry, you're helping us reach even more people for Christ. So will you join us? You can give by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or give online at thejourney.fm. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates the Resurrection. This book delves into the questions surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, such as, was it a hoax? Was his body truly absent from the tomb? Was he witnessed alive after the crucifixion? Best-selling author Lee Strobel answers these questions and more with compelling evidence gained using hard-hitting journalistic skills from his years as an investigator. The discoveries he made was enough to change his life, and now he wants to share them with you. You can request your copy of The Case for Easter by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit thejourney.fm. I'm your host, Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve continues his message titled, Never Alone. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.